Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. The Old Testament book of Lamentations. Lamentations is going to be found right in between the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel. Lamentations, of course, the human penman is Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is taking a look at the destruction and the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC by the Babylonian Empire, and it is written as a funeral dirge. It's a poetical sight of what the Jeremiah, acting almost like a newspaper reporter, reporting about what he sees, reporting about what he smells, reporting about what he hears, reporting about what he feels as he is witnessing firsthand the destruction of Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah chapter number 3 is a very important passage, and we usually cover the beginning part of Jeremiah chapter 3. However, the end part of Jeremiah chapter 3 is also quite significant. Look with me, if you don't mind, in Lamentations chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in Lamentations 3 in verse number 41. 31. Let's start in verse 31. Lamentations 3 and verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside to the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it come to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with an anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain and hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the outscoring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouth against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bibles, would you mark a passage that we find in the book of Lamentations chapter 3? Lamentations chapter 3, and notice as we see a phrase here, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. With this, we want to see this idea of lifting up our hearts and hands to God, lifting up our hearts and our hands to God. Now, with this, we see there's an idea in the idea of faith and prayer that there becomes a practicality inside of our faith. It's one thing just to use words, but God doesn't just demand words. Words are cheap. Faith always demands action. And so with this, it carries the idea that we're to lift up our hearts, but not just stop there. We're to also lift up our hands, a physical action in our prayer, devotion, and recognizing of who God is. Our Lord wants people to take action from a heart that's yielded to Him. Now again, the midst of this passage is in the midst of destruction. If you might remember that the children of Israel have been given an opportunity after opportunity to serve God. And over, they've turned away from God. That many of them have given lip service. In fact, that was one of the biggest crimes that was committed inside of Jerusalem and Judea leading up into the destruction, was they kept giving lip service to God. Oh yeah, we love Jesus. Oh yes, we love the Lord. But they wouldn't have action. Their actions didn't back it up. Oh yeah, we love God. God loves us. We have a great relationship. But there was no action. It was all words. And God gave them warning and warning and warning. Finally came to the place where we're done. And in 586 BC, he brought a heathen Gentile nation to come and destroy Jerusalem, destroy Judea, and destroy God's holy temple. They just wiped out everything. And now, as Jeremiah is surveying the destruction, God is prompting him through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit to pen this poetical poem, and in it speak a little bit about that we must have action in our service, in our prayer to God. If you don't mind, let's go through this passage here in Lamentations chapter number 3, and let's learn some things that we find here with the idea of having practical faith in our devotion to God. Notice, first of all, we must confess our sins to God. We must confess our sins to God. Look with me in verse number 40. Lamentations 3, verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us search and try our ways. So we're to search and look. Is there, examine ourselves, that carries with it. Look inside of ourselves. Is there something that needs to be adjusted? Something that needs to be fixed? And try our ways. The word try carries the idea to put on trial, to put to the test. So I am to search my ways, search what I do, put them to the test of God's word. Am I doing what's right? Am I being obedient? Is there anything between me and the Savior? And turn again. This carries the idea of repentance, the idea of turning, that we have a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. We're in Lamentations chapter 3 right now in verse number 40. The idea here is that we are to make confession. We've spoken a lot about this in recent days here, of the idea of confessing our sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God gives us an open invitation to be right with him. We know, first of all, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have accepted him as Savior. Now we have access to God and we can have fellowship with him. Then God has a way for us to stay close to him, and that's through the idea of confession. Now, we gave this question yesterday. What is the purpose of confessing our sins? What is the ultimate purpose?
To create a clean heart.
Why?
To bring us back in
fellowship. Fellowship with God. That's the secret of power. That's the secret of everything, is to have fellowship with God. There's an idea that God wants us to be close to him, not just in word, but in practice, indeed. And remember, it's sin that keeps us far from God. It's sin that puts a wedge between us. It's sin that keeps us away from him. And we must be cleansed. Jeremiah gives a different illustration, a physical illustration, earlier in the book of Jeremiah. But God asked Jeremiah, he says, I want you to wear your undergarments, and I want you to wear it for a while. Don't take a bath, don't take a shower, don't wash them. I want you to wear it for a while. So some of you are well practiced wearing the same clothes over and over without washing. It's called teenagers, 20-year-olds. But you know, after a while, it kind of gets nasty. Then he said, I want you to take this nasty clothes without washing it, and I want you to bury it inside of the Euphrates River. Not a clean river, but I want you to bury it. And I want you to bury it deep, right in the bank where the water's at. I want you to kind of cover it up and forget about it. I'll tell you to come pick it up later. Several months later, God says, hey, you know, remember what you buried? Go get it now. Pull it out. Now, it was already nasty because he had wore it for a while. But now it's covered in mud and muck and bugs and all kinds of things. And he says, in essence, how would you like to wear that thing? I usually use this as a physical illustration when I preach to teenagers. I'll have a t-shirt and have it buried for a while and come up and let it dry. And so it's got the dirt on it. It's all crusty and kind of hanging on there. And the shirt's no longer white, but it's now brown. And, you know, who would like to wear this? And, no one would like to wear that. And God says this is the same relationship. I want to be close to you, but your sin is like that dirty clothes. It's nasty. It feels awful. I don't want to be that close to you because you're that nasty. This is why we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God takes that dirty shirt and doesn't throw it away, praise the Lord. But he washes it clean, white as snow, as good as new. Now we could wear it. Now we could be close to each other without it feeling awful and nasty and dirty. The idea is that God wants us to confess our sins to him so we can have correct fellowship. So that way we can be close to God and it doesn't make God feel nasty by being next to us. Does that make sense? Just using kind of an illustration that we could relate to. That's what our sins do. This is why it's so important for us to have a correct fellowship with God, to be right with him, to confess our sins, to thoroughly confess our sins, to not hide things away, because if we're hiding things away, all that is dirt that's going away. We may like, oh, you know, you remember when you were in your 20s, the kids, what they would do is they would wear their shirt till it got dirty, then they turn it inside out.
Yeah.
Save on washing. Maybe you did that too. It was like a fad back in the day. Well, that's all we do when we're not confessing our sins. We I'm right with God. We just turn the t-shirt inside out. It doesn't make it less nasty.
Yeah.
It may, to the outside world, they're wearing something clean. It's not. That's all in the person's mind. they've done is try to wash off a stain the best they can. But it's not cleansed. God wants us to have fellowship. And if we're going to have that type of prayer life, we understand that faith with God requires action. It's not just words. That the first action is the idea of confessing our sins, being thoroughly right with him, being willing to allow him to cleanse us because we get things. Once again, it says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. That as we're seeing the idea of a whole heart and holy hands, it's carrying an idea of a faith life that is practical, that has action. It is not based off of words. If we're going to have the type of prayer life and relationship with God that we ought to have, there needs to be action on our part. The first action is that we must confess our sins to God. A second action that we find is in verse number 40 and 41 again. Let us search our hearts and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. A second practical thing is that we must call upon the Lord in prayer. Call upon the Lord in prayer. That the idea of prayer sometimes baffles people because we know that there are some things true about God. First of all, that God knows everything, right? God knows everything. He knows my needs before I even need them. Yeah. So, you know, sometimes people get a thing in their head that they said, well, if God knows everything, then why should I pray? Why should I pray? He knows everything. I mean, can I by faith just assume that he's going to take care of everything in my life? Why should I pray? The second idea here is that there has to be a practical action. You can depend on by faith, but God wants you to exercise an action to it. People sometimes with a confusion of prayer. Well, God's not Santa Claus. He's not a genie in the bottle. He's not someone who grants my wishes. Things are going to be done according to his will. Why should I pray? Because God wants us to put forth the action. The action. Understand that when you're praying, you're not twisting God's arm. You're not begging him to do something. You're not trying to change his mind. You are by faith doing an action by faith to God, recognizing that he is God, and you're getting on board with what God is already doing. But God wants us to put forth the action. He wants us to put forth the work. He wants us to put forth the faith which requires action. That prayer is work. That's why a lot of people don't pray. Because it does take work. It takes time. It takes where I can't split my focus. You cannot pray while you're watching TV.
Amen.
You can't pray while you're trying to do your taxes.
Amen.
You can't pray while you're trying to take your test. You may be praying while you're taking the test, but you... But the idea is that you can't split your concentration and actually talk to God.
Right.
We don't like it when someone's splitting conversation with us when we're trying to get their attention and they're looking at their phone. Yeah, uh-huh. I mean, my wife bans phones when we're on dates. You're not allowed to have a phone at all. Why would you do that? Why? She wants my full attention.
Amen.
Is that unreasonable for her? No. The idea is that God wants us to put forth the action. Put forth the action of praying, of actually lifting by faith. Lord, I need you to provide for this. Lord, I need you to take care of this. I need you to draw this over here. I need you. I'm not twisting your arm. I'm recognizing I'm nobody who needs something from someone, the great God, who's able to do something from it. But there has to be an action that is done from it. That the idea of a faith life is not a passive one. It requires action. We have a God who is able to do so much. And he's able to work. Jesus Christ kind of illustrates this in the gospel record of Luke chapter 11. When he begins to talk to his disciples about prayer. And in that conversation with prayer, he gives an illustration of a man who comes to his friend's house in the middle of the night. Hey, I need some bread. And the guy inside says, go away. My kids are asleep. I don't want to. No, I need some bread. Listen, you're going to wake up my kids. Remember that back in those days, they didn't have nice houses like we did. They had one room and they had one bed and the wife slept in the bed and the kids slept in the bed. And at night, any parent knows you don't wake up the kids. Please don't wake up the kids. Don't wake up the kids. And the guy's still at the door. No, you don't understand. Get up. Jesus says that man will get up, not because he's his friend, but because of his importunity, meaning the constant knocking. He's not going to stop. I'm getting up to shut him up. Not because we're friends. Well, the idea, the point of the prayer is not the consistent knocking that if we keep bugging God, that he'll finally give it to us. The idea of the teaching is that why did the man keep knocking? There was nowhere else to go. He was a needy beggar who said, I've got a need. My friends come in. I have nothing to give to them. There's no Walmarts. There's no Quick Trips. There's no DoorDash. There's no Pizza Hut. This is the only way I could get food. He's come in. I need this now. I don't have the supplies. I don't have a store. I have to get this now. When we come to God, we're not bothering God, but the idea that we need to come to him with an action. I need to talk to you. I need this stuff. I'm coming to you by faith, and I'm going to keep coming to you because this needs to be done. You are the only one that could do it. Again, it's not bothering God. It is showing action. Most of our prayers are passive, and most of our prayers fall off. Well, I prayed once, I'm done. To hear some people teach about prayer, we've actually heard, my kids have heard a preacher say that if you've prayed for people and after, was it a year for salvation, for a year or a month? A year. And if they don't get saved, you might as well stop praying for them. God's not going to save them. You know how horrible that is?
That's terrible.
Absolutely. But that's what people teach. The idea is that it doesn't bother God to keep going up to him.
Amen.
I'm going to keep going. I need this person saved. He needs to be saved. You're the only one that could grant to it. Please do a work. I know that you've got to be working. You promised to be working. I may not know what you're doing, but please save him. I'm keep coming to him. We should be that way. And God wants us to be that way by faith. asking for what God has to do. Understanding that when we're teaching this idea of prayer, we're teaching that prayer is not passive and it's not wimpy, it's not away, but it should be the idea of action. That we start off with the action that I get thoroughly right so I can have fellowship with God. It's with the action that I'm going to pray and I'm going to put forth the work to pray, not because God is a genie in the lamp, not because he's granting wishes, not because I could change his mind, not because I could twist his arm behind his back, not because he finally gets so annoyed with me, fine, just do whatever you want. But the idea that I keep going to him by faith because he's the one that can fulfill it. And I believe that he can. And I'm going up to him, not because it bothers him, because he wants me to keep going up to him until he delivers. And I'm putting forth the action, the idea that faith requires action. It is not passive. We must call upon God with prayer. Then we could see something else. That we must yield our will to God's will. We must yield our will to God's will. So many times we have something in mind and we want to, come to God feeling like we are going to twist God's arm. When Jesus taught about prayer in Luke chapter 11, and he taught about the model prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in earth that is in heaven. Notice all of those pronouns there, thy, your. It's all about God, your kingdom, what you want to do. It's not about me. It's about you. Lord, what you would have to do. I'm yielding myself to what you want to get accomplished. If you want me to go witness that person, I'll be glad to do that. We just want you to save them. Lord, if you don't want me to get involved, I'm going to trust you. You tell me what to do, and I'm going to let you do it. The idea that if we want to see God work, there needs to be a yieldedness in us. Lord, whatever you would have me to do. We forget about that part. We like the idea of giving God our laundry list and then go check on him later on, and us not changing at all. But the idea is that we yield ourselves. Listen, your prayer is going to be ineffective if you say, Lord, I need you to take care of this, and I'd like for you to save this person, and I'd like you to bless our family, and then you get done with prayer and say, well, I'm not going to read my Bible. No. If you're not going to yield yourself, then you're going to be ineffective in your prayers because faith requires action. Action. And part of that is to realize the right thing. So many times our prayers are so ineffective, even though we may not state it like this, we approach God as if he's the servant and we're the boss. We are the servant. He is God Almighty. He is the boss. We yield ourselves to him. And that's a process too. The idea of yielding. Surrendering ourselves. My preacher mentor, who loved me and just helped develop and teach me, loved to sit at his feet and just shut up and just let him teach me. When he was pastoring a church in Missouri, and he said, we had a time of our church. We were doing well, but we kind of plateaued. We weren't really growing, weren't advancing. People just got comfortable. They got to a level that they were there. And whereas people were comfortable there, he was uncomfortable. He says, you know, we're at a place, people aren't complaining, bills are getting paid, nothing's wrong, but we're just not advancing. What can we do about this? And he prayed and prayed, and he says, all right, I think I got this. So he called the men of the church to come in. And he called them in on a Tuesday and said, boys, and he explained his heart that we're just kind of plateaued. We want to advance forward. And he says, this is what I want you to do, is I want you to pray with me. And this is how I want you to pray. He says, I want you to use the acrostic prayer. So you know what acrostic is, that we take a word and then we use each letter to teach us something. Use the acrostic prayer. And he says, P for praise, R for request, A for acknowledging sins, and Y for yielding. And he says, what I want us to do is I want you to find yourself a corner. I want you to find yourself a place. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to start off with praise. I want you to get by yourself, grab your Bible, maybe read a verse or two about praising God. Then what I want you to do is I don't want you to make requests. I don't want you to confess sin. I don't want you to yield yourself. I want you to do nothing but praise God and thank God for everything you possibly can until you have nothing else to pray. Now, take your time. Do this right. But you praise God. Thank God for everything until you've done everything you possibly can. Then get up, get a drink of water, refresh yourself, then find yourself a corner again. Then I said, I want you to reverse the R and the A, and I want you to go to the A, and I want you to acknowledge your sins, confess your sins. I want you to find your place, maybe read a couple verses to get you primed up. Then I want you to confess every unconfessed sin you possibly can think of. I want you to take your time. Don't be in a rush. Take your time to do that. And I want you to actively confess every sin. When you're done with that, I want you to stand up, refresh yourself, get something to drink, stretch out, and get back in your corner. Then I want you to go to the idea of request. And I want you at that time not to praise God, not to acknowledge sins, but I want you to give every prayer request you possibly can give him until you are dried out, till there is no more things that you could ever ask God. Request everything. Then what I want you to do is I want you to get up, refresh yourself, stretch out, get a drink of water, then take your Bible. And he says, then I want you to yield yourself. I want you to surrender everything. I want you to surrender your mind, your thoughts, your house, your car, your kids, your furniture. I want you to yield everything to God. He says, I want you to do this and I want you to be thorough about this. Now, what was he teaching them? That there's something active about this, something that required action. It wasn't just passive. And he says the men did that, and he was surprised that they were there for hours and hours and hours. And he said he was amazed that they were so thorough about this. And he said what happened is that very shortly afterwards, we were having revival in our church, that we were advancing forward, that we were moving forward. What was the missing element? This idea of actively, on purpose, having an action of yielding to God, of talking to God, of confessing to God, actively doing it, not just passively doing, but on purpose, taking the action and work. And he said it changed everything. That when we come to the idea that this should require action, that most of our prayers cost nothing. I have a small bit of time here in between this and this. I can pray, Lord, make the flowers shine, let, you know, the sun shine. Let us have good days. Oh, thank you for this. And, you know, they're very passive, not active. There's no action. Lord, if I messed up, you know, forgive me of my sins. Even that's passive. We just kind of throw in something. I did my prayer time in between this and this. Now I can go on to this other thing. My conscience is clear. I've checked off the box. And we really haven't done anything. We said some words, but words are cheap. There was no action. There was no work. There was nothing moving on that. Nothing surrendered. That's the secret of where true power comes from. Not us, but God, but us plugging ourselves into God, yielding ourselves, letting God be God. When our prayers become action-based, we are truly having faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is required. Faith always requires action. When we get to the idea of our prayers being active, we watch God do amazing things. If you want your prayers changed, move it from passive prayers, meaning just words, to active prayers where you are actively surrendering yourself. You are actively confessing sins. You are actively giving those requests. And watch God do something as your prayers finally have substance. Not more words, not weightier words, not fancier words, but action that goes with your words. Mm. This pleases God. God is honored, God is glorified, and God will work. This changes prayer forever when our prayers are active. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.